Today? I didn't mean to rip this Bible, but it's ripped. All right, so we start by going over the quiz. Sorry, let me just get situated here. All right, so some of you have the ones with the answer, but the answers might not be correct. All right, number one. Who are the words budded and blossom associated with? C, good, cupbearer. All right, number two, as Pharaoh tells of his dream, what is different compared to Nehemiah's version? Now, hint, more than one correct answer here. B and C. Very ugly, and they look just as ugly. When Pastor Steve sent this to me, he highlighted it. So if you open it on the computer, you can see the answers. But I opened them on my phone, so you can't see the answers. So I called him at the airport, and he was giving me the answers. And he was seated in the seat, and he was saying, "Okay, very ugly." So, it was. Well, but I got the answers. All right, number three, which book in the Bible tells a similar story about dreams and kings? Oh, no, number two is B and C. Sorry, B and C. So number three, which book of the Bible shows dreams and kings? Okay, that's Daniel. C. Number four, the phrase, lift up the heads. Means? It could be, you know, any of these, but answer I got is B, your day in court. Now, Pastor Steve did tell me to tell you, if you do not like the answers, take it up with him, because he told me these are the answers. He told me to say this. Number five, okay. Name Ephraim means? More than one answer. Correct answer here. It's A and B. A and B. Blesses and fruitful. Number six. Number six. A. Good. Smart crowd. Very good. Who becomes second in command in Egypt? All right. Number seven. Who is particularly good looking? Besides yourselves. Who's particularly good looking? More than one answer. Joseph and Rachel. Good. Number eight. Who confesses his shortcomings? D. The cupbearer. Nine. Pharaoh's ring is probably A and C. Not a decoder ring. It's not a mood ring. Number 10, who is Joseph's father-in-law? B. Good. Very good. Anybody got everything right? All right. Maybe this one was a little harder than usual. All right, so we're covering chapters 42 and 43. They go together nicely. I know you're supposed to be on like 43 and 44 or something like that, but we'll pick it up where guys left off last couple of weeks ago, right? We didn't meet for a couple of weeks. All right, so 42, let me just read chapter 42 for us. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went out to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land,
the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but he would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. But then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. For this was done for them. They loaded their grain on their donkey and left. Verse 27, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We're honest men, we're not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me, and take food for your starving household, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back.' But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. All right, so let's stop there, chapter 42. So in chapter 41, towards the end, the Bible says the famine was said to be worldwide, okay? The entire world was going through this famine. But I think it's safe for us to assume that it was particularly intended to cause Jacob's family to go down into Egypt. God caused this famine, maybe entire land, you know, maybe it was, it doesn't really matter if it was entire land, because Jacob's family was having a hard time, so that they could go down to Egypt where they would remain there for more than 430 years. Now, that was prophesied, so to speak, in Genesis chapter 15. This is God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. So God said this to Abram in Genesis chapter 15, and now in chapter 42, okay? So this is Jacob and Jacob's sons. Now it's coming to fruition. So whatever God has said in his word will come to pass. It may not come to pass right away. Abram has to wait a long time, change his name and everything, but he had to wait a long time. Sarah had to wait a long time, right? So things may not come to pass immediately, but what God says in his word will always come to pass. Now, chapter 42. So verse 1, 1 through 7. Okay. Now, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, okay, why are you staring at one another? So this is father talking to his sons. I don't know about you, but have you ever said things like this to your children? Like, sometimes I say that. I tell them to clean their room. They're like, I don't want to. And, you know, like, well, you live here too. You know, why don't, that's your mess, right? And I'm like, while you're arguing, you could have cleaned this room five times over, right? Why are you looking at each other for? Just go clean it. It will take 5 minutes, right? But sometimes kids, they just stand there. And so maybe something like that, maybe these sons were just wondered and worried. Like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? So Jacob said to the sons, why are you staring at one another? And he said, I have heard that there is a grain in Egypt. So go down there and buy some food, okay, so that we will live and not die. Now the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. So there's still Benjamin, but only 10 of them went. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother. Benjamin was his brother, for he said, I'm afraid that harm may come to him. What do you think Jacob, what was going through his mind? Why didn't Jacob send Benjamin? Okay, so Benjamin was the son of the wife that he loved. Yeah, it sounds weird because you should have only one wife. This guy had more than one wife. So it was from the wife that he favored. So obviously he liked Benjamin better, right? So he was the youngest one, so he was protecting him. So the sons of Israel, Jacob, came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler of the land, as we know. He was one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers come and bow down to him with their faces to the ground. Where have we heard or seen this before? In Joseph's dream. So that happened a long time ago. You know, do you think Joseph ever wondered when his brothers, own brothers, tried to kill him and sold him as a slave, and he was in jail for something he did not do? Do you think Joseph ever wondered, I mean, the dream that God gave me when I was young, I mean, was that real? Was it really from God? Is it ever going to come true? Do you think he ever wondered? I mean, if you had to wait long time like this and suffer, and all the things are happening is like the opposite of what you expect to happen, right? Joseph probably have wondered, right? I mean, we see in the Bible, you know, like, I've been reading Book of Habakkuk, and he wondered, you know, hey, God, I mean, Israelites are pretty bad, so you got to do something. You got to wake up your own people. And God says, I'm going to use people that are far worse than your own, Babylonians, to destroy you guys. And he's waiting. And he's like, okay, I don't like that. But you know what? That's what you said. So we'll see what happens. You're in charge. You're sovereign God. And he waited his entire life. I mean, he's the only one of the 12 minor prophets who actually argues with God. I mean, Jeremiah did that, but he whined a lot. But he was a major prophet. But he's the only one of the minor prophets that actually does that. There is a story in the New Testament where a father comes to Jesus and asking that his son is sick and about to die, and is asking Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll come to you. You know, I can do all things. Do you believe this?" And you know what the father says? "Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief." Which one is it? Is it because his son is sick that he wasn't thinking straight? He said, "I believe you, but can you help me because I don't believe you." I mean, that's what he said. You know, I mean, John the Baptist, right? He just baptized Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away sin of the world." And then he's in jail now. And he thought Jesus would come and rescue him, but he knows that he's going to be beheaded like any moment now. So what does he do? He sends his disciples. "Can you go talk to Jesus and find out if he's the one or not? I mean, ask him, are you the one or should we wait for somebody else? I mean, didn't you baptize him? Didn't you just say, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world'?" And then he says, "Are you the one or should we wait for somebody else?" So it's possible that even though we believe in God and God's word and his sovereignty and his power, but there are times when you go through tough times in your life, you might wonder, "God, did you really say that? I mean, did I hear this right? It's been too long, or things are happening exactly the opposite of what it's supposed to." So if God has promised you something in your life and it hasn't come to pass yet, and you're wondering, "God, was it you? Are you there? Or did I not read it right?" I mean, if it's biblical, and it's not something like, "God, you know, I know you promised me a Ferrari," that probably isn't. Maybe God could promise you that, but probably isn't God's will there. But if you know this is a biblical idea and you know God has promised you something, maybe he gave you a dream or a vision or some kind of promise, and it's not coming to fruition, you may be worried, you may be frustrated, you may be upset, you may even doubt, "God, I don't know if it was from you." That's normal. It's okay. It's okay for us to go through that. So Joseph here now probably wondered, but when this came to fruition, you know, his brothers come in and bow down. I mean, in chapter 42 and chapter 40, we'll say over and over again, you know, Joseph's brothers came and they bow down to him with their faces to the ground, just like the dream that God has given to him. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. Why do you think he talked to them harshly? Was he upset? Is he looking for revenge? You know, all of a sudden, all the memory came back. "Oh, you guys tried to kill me, and then you sold me as a slave. And look, I mean, like, I went through, I mean, such suffering that I didn't deserve just because God gave me a dream that you didn't understand. Do you think that's what it was? This is a revenge time? Perhaps. Maybe he was doing this so that he can bless them later. I mean, you guys know the end of the story already, but let's pretend like this is all we know. Okay, so where you come from," he says. And they said, we're from land of Canaan to buy food, right? But Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Why do you think they didn't recognize him, although Joseph recognized them? It's been a long time, but Joseph recognized them. Do you think, like, he had their pictures on the wall, you know, with the name? Okay, they think he's dead, so that's probably one good reason. They thought Joseph was dead, so they don't expect to see him again. And also, he was probably young. He was what? The way he was dressed, because he was dressed as an Egyptian, right? He's in Egypt, and he dressed as an Egyptian. He had an interpreter, so they wouldn't dream of this being their brother, a dead brother, right? Also, he was a little boy, now he's a grown man, so, you know, probably the other brothers were older than him, so you don't change that much. But when you're little, when you get older, you know, you change a lot. So many reasons why Joseph recognized the brothers and brothers didn't recognize him. You know, he's a foreigner, for all they know. So he still says, you're spies. You have come to look at the undefended, unprotected parts of the land. Now, and Joseph, remember, verse 9, the dream which he had about them, and said to them, you are spies. Okay? You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land. So now he remembers the dream, and he still says the same thing. You're spies. It's still harsh to them. Then they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Okay, stop. Are they honest men? I mean, they try to kill their own brother. And they lie to their father. All we know, Jacob still doesn't know what happened to Joseph, right? All he knows is an animal killed him. They're honest? They're not honest. But they're saying, hey, we're honest men. We're not spies. And then Joseph said to him, no, but you have come to look at the undefended part of the land. But they said again to Joseph, your servants are 12 brothers in all. So all of a sudden now they try to be honest. You know, when you're caught, all of a sudden you divulge all the information that's unnecessary. We're 12 brothers. One of them is dead. We're sons of one man. And it's like, okay, he doesn't have to know all that. He probably doesn't even know as an Egyptian, right? They didn't know he's Joseph, right? But it just tells the whole truth here. We're 12 brothers and sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And youngest one is with the father, and the other one is dead. Okay, the other one is no more. I mean, when you think about it, today it happened actually at home. One of my daughters, I was asking her, "Hey, tell me what happened." And I was only talking about one particular event, and she didn't know what I was referring to. I mean, it turned out to be a bad thing, but she's like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "I know." You know, father knows everything, so you better tell me before I tell you, right? You're going to be in bigger trouble. And she told me all these things. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. I was like, that happened? And I had to pretend like, yeah, I knew that too. Yeah, that happened 3 days ago, right? No, it was 2 days ago. Yeah. I knew that. I was just testing you, right? I mean, almost like that. They live with this guilty conscience, right? So all of a sudden, they're saying all these things, all the facts about who they are, where they're from, right? They're sort of caught in the act, so to speak. Now, this has been a long time since they caused harm to Joseph, but they could not forget about it, right? Because let's go through this, actually, verse by verse. Verse 14, and Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. So he's giving them a test. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Now, why do you think he said that? I mean, he knows. He knows what they said is factual, is true. You know, they're sons of one father, Jacob. They're 12 brothers. They're ones no more because he's not with them. Maybe he wanted to see if Benjamin is still alive, right? That's his younger baby brother. Maybe he missed him, right? Comes from same mother, right? That's his blood brother. I mean, they're all blood brothers, half brothers, but he probably particularly wanted to see him. So send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Okay. So Joseph basically narrowed the situation down for his brothers and giving them two options. Okay, either you're spies, in which case you will die, or you go back and bring your younger brother, okay? Unless you lied about it, then you will live, right? So the brothers are sort of caught in, like they don't know what to do, right? And then he puts everybody in jail, in confinement, right? What do you think was going through Joseph's mind at this point? You know, I mean, some people say, you know, it's not in the text, but some people say he may have put all his brothers in Potiphar's jail. That's where he's been, right? I don't know, maybe or maybe not. After putting all his brothers in jail, what do you think is going through his mind? Let's just conjecture. It's okay, we can do that, right? Or do you never do that with Pastor Steve? You only stick to the... Okay, possibly he's wanting them to feel what he felt, being confined in jail for something that he didn't do, because these guys are telling the truth, right? They're not spies, right? That's possible. Do you think Joseph feels upset, sad, happy, relieved? You know, does he feel like, oh, I got my vengeance, or? Okay. Okay. So he's probably concerned concerned about his brothers, but also he wants to find out whether they are truly repentant. Because they're saying the truth, right? They could have lied, you know, and, you know, for all they know, this is not Joseph, this is some foreigner, right? They're speaking through an interpreter. They could have said anything. You know, there's just only 10 of us. You just came to buy food and just let us go home. We'll pay you double. They could have said that, but they told the truth. So maybe Joseph is seeing, hey, maybe there is hope for them yet. Maybe they are truly repentant. Maybe he wanted to find that out, right? Now, verse 18, now Joseph said to them on the third day, they were in jail for 3 days, and he said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. Okay? He's trying to connect with them here. Okay? I fear God. Not all these, one of the Egyptian gods. This is a Yahweh God. I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. Instead of you, all of you staying and one going, maybe one can stay and rest of you can go, right? And carry the grain for the famine for your household and bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. Okay? If you don't do that, alternative is that you're going to die. So they did so. Then they said to one another, truly, we're guilty concerning our brother. Now, it's interesting that they were only speaking to Joseph through an interpreter here. And after Joseph said, hey, instead of all of you staying here, one of you going, how about one of you stay and all of you go? And take the food with you because, hey, your family's starving. Maybe they have felt, after we told the truth, you know, after we're trying to be honest here, maybe they are repentant in their heart about what they did to Joseph. Now they feel a little better maybe, so they're talking to each other, not realizing Joseph can understand this, right? So they're talking to one another, and they're saying, what are they saying? Truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. It is really hard to live this life with guilty conscience, right? I mean, you guys all look very innocent people. Maybe you haven't done anything wrong, but I have in my life. You know, whether when I was little towards my parents or something, I've done something, try to hide something or tell a white lie or something like that, try to hide a mistake. And that's all you ever think about, because maybe in your heart, you are an honest person. Maybe these brothers were trying to be honest, maybe trying to live a better life, okay, truly be repentant, but this was on their heart, on their conscience all along, right? So it's like, hey, how are you doing? Oh, we killed our brother. Did you have lunch? Oh, we killed our brother. Like, that's all they ever think about. Whatever happens, oh, it's because of what we did to our brother. Right? And then we remember, I mean, long time ago, but he pleaded with us, but we didn't even listen. That's why this is happening to us. Right? I want to tell you something. I don't want this to be recorded. So I went to just try to give an example of how hard it is to live with a guilty conscience. Several weeks ago, my family and I went to this church. And you know, we just attended this church just to attend the service. Pastor asked us to come, so I brought my family to worship. And I happen to know there is somebody who attends that church who's done something that he should not have done. Had nothing to do with me, but then I know about it. I heard about it. So this person knows that I know this. Now, this person doesn't know I'm coming to this church, but I happen to know because I know the pastor well that this person attends the church. So initially, my wife said, maybe we shouldn't go because we're going to make them feel uncomfortable. And I said, well,
you know, we're just going to worship. You know, we're not doing anything. We're not going to confront anybody. And I'm not supposed to know this. It had nothing to do with me, so it doesn't really matter to me. So we went. And we got there early. We're sitting there, and they were singing. And you know, I got up. Service hadn't started yet, so I got up to go to the bathroom. And as I was coming out, I saw this man walking into the front door. So I saw him. He saw me. I recognized him, but he didn't recognize me. He saw me, but he didn't probably recognize me. I'll tell you why. So I went to the bathroom. I came and I sat with my family, and he followed me and sat on our pew. It's the church with the pew. So I'm guessing he probably recognized me and not realizing where he saw me, where he met me. So he probably sat on our pew to figure out who I was. So we were singing more songs, and after a couple of songs, we prayed. And my wife's like, "Oh, he's over here. So don't look. Just send praises to God. Let's just ignore this. Let's just worship the Lord, right?" And that, as we're praying, after we pray, you know, after we said amen, I kind of looked that direction. He wasn't there anymore. I think he figured it out, right? Now, I didn't see him throughout the service. It's not like I was looking for him, but he was right next to me, and he was gone, and I looked back, and he wasn't there. I can see the front, because I was about two-thirds way back. So I guess maybe he left, and I felt bad. I'm like, you know, I mean, it wasn't something that was so terrible, but I guess he felt guilty about whatever happened that I know about it. So after service, we walked into the fellowship hall, and I saw him sitting in the corner all by himself. And so I'm trying to just leave him alone, try to avoid him. You know, I guess she's trying to avoid me. But after the meal, I tried to get a cup of coffee. He was getting coffee and I was getting cookie. And we kind of ran into each other. So I could not avoid him. I could not go around him. So I stuck my hand and said, "Hey, how are you doing? How you been?" So he saw me, he shook my hand, and all of a sudden I saw this little bit of smile on his face. Like he looked like he was about to pass out, you know, the whole time. But when I say, "Hey, how you doing? How you been?" I didn't say, "I heard about your wrong." I just say, "Hey, how are you doing?" So he probably felt relieved. And then I saw him talking to other people for the rest of the day.
It is really hard to live with guilty conscience because this thing happened years ago, and it's not a big deal. It has nothing to do with me. This person just know that I know about it, and he just couldn't worship God. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He sat all the way in the corner of the fellowship hall by himself until he realized, I don't hold anything against him because it's nothing to do with me, and I'm not the police. So he felt relieved. So there is the power of forgiveness, you know, when you know what you have done is wrong, right? Sin, when you sin against God, you recognize number one as sin, and when you truly repent of it, God forgives us. Then we are released from the penalty of sin. Then you regain the freedom. But often what we do is, "That was not a big deal. That's not sin. You know, everybody does it." Well, if you do that, if you minimize your sin, then you will not repent because you haven't sinned. You will not receive forgiveness. Therefore, you will not be free from your guilty conscience. So no matter how small or big or medium-sized sin it may be, if the Word of God says it's sin, it is sin. All we have to do is come before Him honestly and repent. We'll be forgiven, we'll be released, and we'll have freedom. But, well, what about them? You know, it's so long ago. When you do that, you will always... So that's what happened to the brothers. "Oh, it's because of what we did." What does it mean to do with... why is it that them being accused as a spy has anything to do with what they did to Joseph? But they connected it, right? Obviously, the Egyptian governor did not. Joseph did not, right? They did. Now, another funny thing here is Reuben. Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen." There's always somebody, right? You probably have one in your household too, okay? When everybody did things together, there's always somebody, "I didn't want to do that. It's your fault, okay? I told you not to," or, "I was thinking it. You know, I was thinking maybe we shouldn't. I just didn't say it. So you all messed up, but not me." That's Reuben here, right? "Did I not tell you?" I'm like, he was silent all this time. All of a sudden, "Did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen." Now, comes this reckoning for his blood. Now, they did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept, because now he understood. He's probably remembering what happened to him. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. What do you think they took Simeon? Why not Reuben? Why not somebody else? Why Simeon? We're guessing anyway. What do you think? See, Reuben wasn't there when all this happened long ago, right? So when Joseph was sold down to Egypt as a slave, Simeon, as the next oldest one, probably was responsible. Maybe he's thinking that. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking that. Maybe not. Okay. I guess one of the commentaries actually alluded to that. You know, could have retained Reuben, but you know, he retained Simeon. Now, verse 25. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to restore every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Not only did he give money back, he gave them a provision for their journey, and it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey a fodder for the lodging place, he saw his money. Behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. It's in my sack." And their heart sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Now, isn't it interesting that they just said the reason we're being accused as spies is because of probably what we have done. God is sort of giving us a payback, or this is what we deserve, right? They just said that. But then when the money was returned, now they're in bigger trouble. So what do they say? "What is this that God has done to us?" I mean, we often do this, right? It's easy for us to blame God for something bad, right? I mean, if there's a plane doesn't take off because of bad weather, it's act of God, right? I mean, a plane crashes, that's act of God. But then what about when thousands or tens of thousands of planes land safely every day? We don't give credit to God. Well, that's the pilot, right? I mean, didn't somebody just land the plane, like the Southwest plane? It's the pilot that's the hero. I'm sure he is. But it is the grace of God, right? Is she? Okay, so she's the hero. But what if that plane crashed? That's an act of God, right? But it landed. So it's the pilot. Hey, you get the credit that you deserve, but we seldom attribute good things to God. We attribute bad things to God. So they're saying, they just admitted it was their fault. Now saying, "What is this God has done to us?" Right? I think, why do you think Joseph returned the money and then give them extra money for their journey? I mean, he spoke harshly to them, right? "You're spies." And, you know, I know he was acting a little bit. We can tell, but, you know, you have to stay here. He didn't really feel that way. Okay. So he just spoke harshly, right?
But I don't get the feeling that he felt harsh.
Okay.
Because he recognized them, and when he did, he was happy.
He was happy to see them. He was weeping for joy, right? I mean, even if he may be upset, and he was upset all this time, when you see them again, your flesh and blood, there is that joy, right?
Why would he take money from his family that he wants to
take? Exactly. So we know that what he was doing, he was acting, so to speak, right? He was speaking harshly to them on purpose. They don't know, right? Maybe he was having fun a little bit, but he cares about them, right? Also, in the book of Proverbs, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink," right? I mean, he was basically living out. I mean, we know that Joseph, no matter what happens, because he was blessed and God was with him, he was always living out the principle, the word of God, right? He didn't say when Potiphar's wife said, "Hey, you know, let's have fun." He didn't say, "Well, I could, I'm tempted." He said, "No, I can sin greatly against God." So God was always a forefront of his mind. So probably he was living out the word of God. Whether he thought them as enemy or family or flesh and blood, he's taking care of them. I mean, you're supposed to feed and give water to your enemy. They're not his enemy. Even if you thought them as enemy, you're supposed to do that. So he's basically living out the principle of God. Gave the money back and gave them money for their journey. Verse 29. When they came to their father, Jacob, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "This man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies for the country. But we said to them, 'We're honest men. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you and you may trade in the land.'" So when they were emptying their sacks, they realized, man, we have all this money, right? Next passage, verse 35. They found out, man, I have my money. I have my money. Everybody had their money back. So now they're, okay, now what are we going to do? Right? They were terrified. They didn't know what to do. And their father, now Jacob, said to them, "You have bereaved of me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Okay? So now let's pause and think about Jacob here. When 10 sons came back, 9 of them came back. When 10 sons left there, 9 of them came back, and one is still alive. He's in jail, as long as you bring Benjamin. He says to his sons, older sons, okay, "Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. Now you're going to take Benjamin." Okay? Basically, what is wrong with you, right? Right? And then Reuben, what does Reuben say? It doesn't help either. You say, Reuben says, "You may put my 2 sons to death if I do not bring him back to you." Now, if you're Jacob and you lost one son, in your mind, dead, the other one is in jail, and the youngest one may be taken away from you and he may also not come back, so you may lose 3. Although you have 12, you're going to lose 3 out of 12. They're your children. And Reuben, what a smart guy, says, "You know what? If they don't come back, you can kill your grandchildren." Do you think, I mean, Jacob's like, "That's a great idea," right? I mean, that's not going to help, right? I mean, if I'm Jacob, I'm like, nobody's going anywhere, right? I mean, every time you move, something happens, okay? You look at each other when we're hungry. You lose your brother, Joseph, and now Simeon's not here. You're going to take Benjamin. And now you're telling me I can kill my grandchildren? I mean, like, that's not going to help me to let you go and take Benjamin. This is not a smart plan. I mean, brothers are not very smart here, right? But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you," referring to Benjamin, "for his brother is dead, and he alone is left." Now, if you are one of these 10 brothers, right, your father comes and says, "Joseph is dead. Benjamin is the only one I have left." I'm like, what are we? I mean, they understand the history. They understand why. But you actually say this to us? Come on. Like, you only have Benjamin left? Like, 9 of us are still here. And you got all these grandchildren, right? He says, "If harm should befall on him on the journey you're taking," again referring to Benjamin, "then you will bring my gray hair down to the Sheol in sorrow." Now, again, I find this interesting that, you know, these brothers or Reuben is thinking, "Wow, you know what? I'm going to help you. I'm going to solve this problem. Kill your own grandchildren." I'm like, that's just not very smart, right?
No, but he's giving up. Reuben is giving up his 2 sons. Uh-huh. The 2 sons he has.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think of it as grandchildren. He's giving his sons.
Right. Well, he's saying, "I'm going to take responsibility."
Yeah, so, that's what he's saying.
But when you think, I mean, from
his
perspective, that's a good one. From Jacob's perspective, that's not helping at all. All right, now, chapter 43 now. "Now the famine was severe in the land." Okay, so Jacob says, no, this isn't happening. "But famine was so severe in the land, it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. So Jacob said, no, I'm not sending anybody, because every time you go somewhere, bad things happen, so this is not happening. But they ran out of food again. The famine was so severe. God's hand is in this, right? So he says, go and get some more food. So verse 3, but Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with you, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. So they're saying, I understand you're hungry, but if we go down without Benjamin, we're going to die. We're going to put in jail. We might become slaves. I mean, he actually said you're going to die. So we're not doing that, right? We have to take Benjamin with us to prove their innocence, prove that they're honest, right? And they're thinking maybe this will go well. Maybe they don't know. Verse 6, Israel said, asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Okay, so Jacob is, again, blaming the sons. Why were you so honest? You don't have to say all these things, right? So they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us, do you have another brother? We simply answer his questions. How are we to know that he would say, bring your brother down here? So they're saying, okay, I mean, we'll just answer questions. We didn't know what was going to happen, right? That's honest enough, right? Fair enough. Verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. I think, I'm talking cheek here, but Judah is sort of getting back to what the father said. Why are you looking at each other? Go get food, right? So Judah is like, hey, we're trying to go. Give us Benjamin, we'll go and buy food. While we're talking, we could have gone a couple of times already, right? So verse 11, then their father, Israel, said to them, if it must be, then do this. It's like, I got no choice. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. The little balm, little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almond. I thought there was famine in the land, but I guess they have nuts still, right? No grain. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. I guess when you're hungry, you know, situation dictates that you got to do what you got to do, right? Verse 15, so the man took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. Now think about it. If you are a thief, you think the whole world is thief, right? If you're a liar, you think everybody else is a liar. These brothers, because they're the kind of people who would attack out of jealousy their own brother, and nearly kill and sell your own brother, they think that's how everybody thinks, right? They're thinking, why are we here? I mean, there are many reasons. Although I understand it, they're saying, oh, because they're these kind of people, they're still, this is who they are in their character. He's going to attack us, he's going to overpower us, he's going to make us slaves, right? That's what they have done, consistent in their thought. Verse 19, so they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. So they don't want to go in. They're talking to the guy. We beg your pardon, our Lord, they said. We came down here the first time to buy food, But at the place where we stop for night, we open our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back to us, back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sack. So they're trying to remedy whatever they think might happen. And verse 23, it is all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So now the steward in Joseph's household probably was an Egyptian, right? But this Egyptian knows about their God, the God of Israel, right? Your God, the God of your father. So either, we can guess, this person may have come to know God or became a Christian in our language, or he knows so much about Joseph and his faith practice that he become familiar with this God of Israel, God of Jacob, right? So he's assuring them by saying, as an Egyptian, don't be afraid. Your God of your father has given treasure in your heart. It was not a mistake. It's not a trap, okay? Your God blessed you. And brought Simeon back out to them. Verse 24, the steward took them into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, provided fodder for their donkeys. So he also knows their tradition. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. Here it is again. He asked them how they were, and he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? See, he misses that. They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bow down, prostrating themselves before him. Okay? Scripture is saying this again and again and again to remind us, because it is, now it's written for our benefit also, that whatever the word of God says, it will come to pass. Okay? Verse 29, as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your younger brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved by the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that it is detestable to Egyptians. So although Joseph was the governor of the land as a Hebrew, he did not eat with the Egyptians, although he outranked them, right? So Joseph ate by himself, and the brothers ate by themselves, and Egyptians ate by themselves. The men had been seated before him in the old order of their ages, from their firstborn to youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's, so they feasted and drank freely with him. Obviously, they don't know this is Joseph, and Joseph remembered them, so seated them according to, now, next chapter, he will reveal himself, but anybody as youngest? So Benjamin, the youngest one, got five times more food. I don't think he can finish that, right? Five times more food than anybody else. Now, it's a peculiar being the youngest. I'm the only child, so I guess I'm the oldest and the youngest. But my youngest daughter is 9 years old, and she always says, I'm not good at something. I'm not good enough. That's her thing, right? She always says, I'm not good. So I was like, why aren't you good? Oh, because her older sister's in high school, so she can do this, and he can do that, and then the other sister can do this. I said, well, that's not fair. You're 9, they're 16, and they're 15, and you can't compare yourself to them. But they can do this. They are stronger than me. They're more capable than me. I always say, no, but you have to compare yourself, because you're 9, with when they were 9. Now, I can't say, well, they're not as good as you because they're there, right? But she wasn't there. She's like, I wasn't there. They always knew more than I did. They're always stronger than I am. They're always taller than I am. So I'm not good. So as a youngest, sometimes you feel that way. But at the same time, I tell her, you get away with so many things that especially the oldest one, she still can't get away with anything because she's still the oldest, right? She should get away with everything. And my third one was, how come she gets away with all that? It's like, oh, I couldn't. You know, I got in trouble. How come she doesn't? So it's a privileged, not only Benjamin was the brother from the same mother, but also he's the youngest, he's the baby, right? So he got five times the portion. Now, I kind of want to conclude it this way. There is a message or a vision or a promise or a dream from God that was given to Joseph, which he shared, whether that was wise or not, he shared with his mother and father and his brothers. So he had to sort of go through a difficult time in his life. He suffered for it. He almost got killed. He was sold as a slave and living in a foreign land all by himself. Although God was with him, he was blessed. It was a hardship for him. He was put in jail for something that he did not do, actually being righteous. You know, he could have compromised and maybe would not have gotten to jail. We don't know. But he went to jail for something he didn't do. And did he also try to get out of this situation, try to sort of help God along, just like Abraham did, or just like Moses at one point tried to do? You know, he told one of the guys in jail, hey, can you go out and tell the Pharaoh I interpreted the dream? Right? He tried. Didn't work because God's plan still marches on. So while he was going through a hard time, how did Joseph sort of respond to all this? Joseph saw the hand of God. Even through his hardships and suffering, he saw that promise of God is something that he can trust his life on, and it comes to pass for Joseph, right? But what about the brothers? Through their hardship, famine was a hardship, probably missing the brother, having to lie to the father, still a hardship. But what do? When they get the silver in their sack, what do they say? What has God done to us? Right? They blame Reuben. It's your fault, not mine. Right? They blame everybody else. Right? I mean, they don't take responsibilities, but when the hand of God is in their lives, okay, or the plan of God, or the word of God, or the promise, or the vision of God in their lives, when they go through tough times, okay, I deserve better than this, right? Or, it's a guilty conscience. It's because of what we did to Joseph. No matter what happens, it's because of what we did to Joseph, right? You hurt your leg, oh, God is getting us back, right? You get more money, oh, this is not good, right? So everything is about their guilt. Now, what about Jacob? I mean, Jacob doesn't know what happened to Joseph, truly, right? But it's like, it's everybody else, like, you guys are looking at each other. You're dumb. Why don't you go get more food, right? I mean, why did you tell them all these things? It's poor me. That's Jacob, right? You have done this to me. You know, you're going to make me go to grave like this. I'm going to lose my only son. I'm like, you got 11 others. Come on, right? I mean, not knowing all 12 are alive. You have 12 sons, and you're saying, I only have one son, and he's dead. I only have one left. And the other 10 are like, okay, we're standing here like chopped liver. It's always like, poor me. Again, if God has given you a promise, a word, or a dream, or a vision, and somehow it hasn't become a reality for you, you may be going through a hardship. You may be going through a tough time. You may be wondering, was it you, God, or did I just dream it up? I don't know, did I do something wrong? Did I sin against you? You may be wondering about that. But you can be like Joseph and say, God, although I don't understand it, I don't want to go through this, you are smarter than me. You know more than me. You're in charge. I will worship you. I will trust you. I will wait for your word to come to pass. That's a blessing. In and of itself is a blessing because Joseph, remember, God was with him. We can do that. Or we can be like the brothers. Do you know people, some Christians, they always say, you know what, I got a flat tire because there must be a secret sin in my life. I usually tell them, if it's a secret to you, you probably haven't committed. Like, you know what I'm saying? I understand where they're coming from, but anything bad happens is always like, oh, I've done something wrong. And I usually tell them, I do something wrong every day, right? I praise God and thank God for good or bad stuff, right? I'm not saying do not repent of your sin, but automatically you go to, oh, yeah, it was me. Oh, it's because I had a bad thought. Oh, it's because of I watched a program I should not have watched. Well, then don't. It's always coming back to that guilt, right? Not realizing God has given us the gift of forgiveness, and now we can live with freedom. So you can live like the brothers, okay? It's because of me. Or like Joseph. It's all of you, not me. Poor me, right? I mean, we're all guilty of this, but do you know people like that? Don't look. Don't make sudden moves. Don't point. But, you know, they can be like, oh, it's you, right? I mean, it could be, you know, your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your parents. It could be a coworker. You know, always. My wife works with a bunch of people. That she always comes home and tells me. I've never met these people. She always tells me. There's one person. It's always everybody else in the office. I'm like, we didn't do anything, you know? So there's somebody like Joseph, Jacob. It's always you. It's always my sons. It's always poor me. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. Instead of looking at, man, I have 11 sons. And if Benjamin goes there, although it's risky, hey, Benjamin will come back. We'll get more food. And Simeon will come back. Instead of looking at the positive. So that's up to us. So my encouragement to all of us is that if you're waiting for God to deliver on his promise, wait for it. Believe it. Trust in his character. It's not what he does for us, but it's who he is that really matters, right? That's what gets us to worship. If you only worship God because all the blessings you receive, anybody can do that. But if you worship God because of who he is and his character. I told you I've been reading through Book of Habakkuk, which is a mistake. I don't like it, you know? But, no, I'm just kidding. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, God will promise something and it will not come to pass in their lifetime sometimes. Read Book of Hebrews. It's a cheat book. It gives you answers to all the questions we have, right? Chapter 11, right? The faith chapter and beginning of chapter 12. It talks about all these great men and women of faith, right? And towards the end of chapter 11, you know what he says? All these people, they believed, okay, and did not receive the promise. Right? But that's the thing. They were still faithful. They still lived by faith. Now, initially, when I was reading through the book of Habakkuk, I said, I don't like this. I don't want this to happen to me. Because if you promise something, I want you to deliver quickly, ASAP. But if not, at least like within reasonable time, which is like next week, right? You know, that's all I can wait. I've been like wrestling with God. I was like, God, like I said last week, are you listening to me? Kind of thing, right? But then I'm reading through the book, and I realize some of this may not come to pass in my lifetime. I said, oh, and I told my wife, life is hard. So that's what you learn by reading God's word. I said, yeah, that's what I learned. I mean, life is hard. I guess we just worship God. You know, God is in charge, right? And I felt like, yeah, that's what I got out of this. And nothing wrong with that, but I felt like maybe I should read this again. So I read the whole book. It is a short book, so I read the whole book again. And you know what I realized? I still didn't like the fact that the promise of God may not be fulfilled in my lifetime. I do not like it. But I realize if the promise of God is fulfilled, not in my lifetime, in my children's life, I'm looking at my four children. If it's fulfilled in their lifetime, it's even better, right? It's not, oh, shucks, it's not going to happen. No, it will happen. If it doesn't happen to them, but it happens in next generation, my grandchildren, my children's children, I'd be like, God, that's even better. So I stopped praying recently. You know, God, what happened? You know, why are you delaying this? Instead of that, I'm like, God, I trust you. I'm actually hoping that it doesn't happen in my lifetime. Give it to my four children. And hopefully if they have two each, it's going to be eight. You know what? Your blessing will be doubled and tripled and quadrupled. That's what I want. That's what I want. Just like what God promised Abraham. You're going to go through these hardships. You're going to go to a land where that is not yours, and you're going to be enslaved and 400 years and all that. Man, he started an entire nation out of one man, right? That's the promise of God. He probably thought, like, I'm 100 years old. What's happening? But look what happened today, right? So if God is delaying
If you feel like God is not quick in delivering his promise on your life, let me encourage you. The word of God will come to pass. It may not come to pass in your lifetime. It may. Either way, God is sovereign, and it will cause us to worship him. And mark his word, not mine, it will come to pass. In your children's, your grandchildren's life, it will be a bigger blessing than anything else. All right? Any questions, thoughts, complaints? The answers to quiz, that's not up to me, but anything else, I'll take responsibility. All right, let's pray together. Or a little earlier. Father, we thank you for your love, your word that is written long ago, showing that our faith ancestors have gone through difficult sometimes experiences with you, but they have grown, and you have taken them to such a level of intimacy that they did not even imagine. So, Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here. If there was a promise in their lives, maybe it was a dream, maybe it was a vision, maybe it was a promise that they made before you, and it doesn't look like it's happening anytime soon. In fact, we're going through a tough time, maybe because of it. Father, I want to ask that Spirit of God will be with them, touch their lives and their hearts, that as they wait on you, knowing that what you have said in your word is true and it will come to pass. So, Father, I want to encourage my brothers and sisters. Please, just as you are with Joseph, be with them, that even through tough times of this life, they will see good in God being with us. It's not the stuff that we get. It's not the wishes that come true. But it is person of God that is with us. And that is the greatest blessing. So Father, help us to celebrate that blessing that you have given us. And help us to be patient in waiting for your word to come to pass. We thank you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, good to see you, and we'll see you next Wednesday, but hope to see you one of these days.